So Parashat Vayakel, and you know, join in, interrupt, and you know, we'll learn together. So Vayakel is interesting because it's all a repetition of Truma Tetzaveh, except for the first three psukim. The first three psukim are about Shabbat. Vayakel Moshe Kol Adat Bnei Yisrael Vayomer Lehem Ele Hadvarim Asher Tzivah Adonai Lasot Otam. So Moshe was makil the people, Lashon Kila. He gathered everybody together. And he said, this is what Hashem has commanded. So we'll probably leave the theme of Vayakel and Shabbat for Shabbat UK, because it fits perfectly, the notion of Kehillah and Shabbat. So for 6 days, Melacha shall be done. Vayom Hashvi Yelachem Kodesh. Seventh day will be holy for you. Shabbat Shabbaton Ladonai. Sabbath of Sabbaths for Hashem. Kol Osev Melacha Yumat. Anybody who does Melacha will die. And then we've got an interesting mitzvah. Lo Tovaru Eish B'chol Moshevotechem B'yom HaShabbat. They're Lamed Tet Avot Melachot. And we learn out the Lamed Tet Avot Melachot from the first pasuk of the Sedra. Eile HaDvarim. The Gemara in Masechet Shabbat says Eile has a gematria of 36. HaDvarim. Devarim is 2, Devarim, at least 2, so that's 38. Hadavarim is 39. It's the type of thing which, you know,
spurious gematria.
Well, you'd have thought, if you didn't know it was in the Gemara, yeah, you'd think it's a Chassidish Avot. Chassidish Avot.
That's one for Hashem.
Yeah, that's, you know, and you get to 39, which is an interesting question in itself. It's seems to reflect or you know, relate to the whole question, you know, things like this, you know, which came first, the chicken or the egg? You know, is it Chazal always had a tradition of 39 Avot Melachot, that, and then they found something to associate it with, or did they, you know, work out 39 Avot Melachot because of the, you know, because of the term Eileh? That's,
so is this the makar for the? I know the makar for the 39 is the juxtaposition of Shabbos to Mishkan, but is this the makar for 39?
For 39, exactly.
This is the only exactly makar.
No, so the Yerushalmi learns it out differently, and the Yerushalmi says the term Malacha and Avodah, those two words appear 39 times in Parashat Vayakel Pekudei. That's the problem. Is it's difficult to identify what those 39 times are because it doesn't. That's so. So you've got to work out what's really included, you know, in that, and it's lachshov machashavot is also included, and that's you know, such things. But so it's interesting, you know, both the Yerushalmi and the Bavli learn it out from something which is not so obvious. They say it looks like, you know, you're starting with the tradition, that's, and superimposing the tradition, you know, and finding, okay, you know, how can we, you know, find a reference for it in the Pesukim? You know, and this, you know, Chazal would have been keen to do that because, you know, there would have been people who was, where do you get 39 Avot Melachot? Tell me where. So Torah says don't do work on Shabbat. You know, who says I can't, you know, mix my Weetabix, you know, because of Lush or whatever it is. You know, who says? Oh, so, you know, you find a reference to it that's Eileh HaDvarim. No, that's 39. You say it's not, I say it is. You know, prove to me that it's not. But that being the case, we're going to, one of the questions we'll address is, then why is the only Melacha that's singled out is Lo Tovaru Eish B'chol Moshevotechem B'yom HaShabbat? Why is that the exemplar of a Melacha? Let's start off, though, with the very, very famous that notion, which Simon's already, you know, suggested. Sheshet yamim te'aseh melacha, hikdim lahem azharat Shabbat nitzivu l'melechet ha-mishkan. So we've got a juxtaposition here of Mishkan and Shabbat, and Shabbat coming first. Lomar she'ina docha Shabbat. Tell us that the Melechet HaMishkan doesn't supersede Shabbat. So that's a famous drasha that we're familiar with. Now Rav Soloveitchik makes the observation that in actual fact, four times, okay, there's a mention of Shabbat and Mikdash together. We have in Parashat Ki Tisa, you know, we have Vashamru, that's coming up at the end of the Melechet HaMishkan. We have it here. We have it in Parshat Kedoshim, Shabbat Otai Tishmoru Mikdash Iti Ra'u, and then we also have it at the end of Sefer Vayikra. So we've got four times a link between Shabbat and Mikdash. And his question is, what's the link between Shabbat and Mikdash? They're both holy. Matnot Kahuna are also holy. If I give you the foreleg of my animal after I've shechted it, that's something which is holy. Korbanot are holy. Several things that have Kedusha. Sefer Torah is holy. So it can't just be a juxtaposition of holiness. Let's see what Rav Soloveitchik says. What is the nature of these intertwined concepts? The answer is fundamental. Both Shabbos and the tabernacle constitute sanctuaries. One is a sanctuary in time, while the other is a sanctuary in space. God wants Jews to establish a residence for him, both in space and in time. The Jew is prepared properly for the Sabbath and is about to light his candles, finds himself in the same position as the Jew of 2,000 years ago, preparing to enter the sanctuary. A very powerful idea. When you light Shabbat candles, when you bring in the Kedusha of Shabbat, it's like going into the Kedusha of the Beit HaMikdash. On the one hand, infinity separates the human being from God. On the other hand, God is immanent and close to his people. Through Tzimtzum, God squeezed infinity into finitude and chose to dwell amongst human beings, first in the Mishkan and later in the Beis HaMikdash. Shabbat embodies a similar idea. On Friday night, God pays us a visit. L'chadodi represents the Shekhinah knocking on our door. The festivals and Shabbat are different in that on Shabbat, God visits the Jewish people, while on the festivals, when we made pilgrimage to the temple, we visited God. That's one of the reasons why we have Kabbalat Shabbat. On Shabbat, we don't have any such thing as Kabbalat Shabbat on Yom Tov. There's no Mizmorim that we say to welcome in Yom Tov, because Yom Tov, we're going to Hashem. Shabbat, Hashem is coming to us. The Shekhinah of the Mikdash was of a transcendental nature. At the end of Parashat Pekudei, as soon as the Mishkan was completed, a cloud of glory hovered over it by day and a pillar of fire by night. The Shekhinah was both a physical light and a spiritual experience. It was outside of nature and defied the laws of causality. For the Mishkan was nothing less than an ongoing miracle that transcended the natural order. Shabbat also demonstrates God's presence, but on a natural level. Just as God reveals himself through his transcending the causal order via supernatural miracles, God also reveals himself in the order of nature. One can experience God through the blue sky and the flowering bush. Shabbat represents the natural order. So the idea of Mishkan as sanctuary in space and Shabbat as a sanctuary in time is the reason that the Torah in four different places link the sanctity of Shabbat with that of the Mishkan. So we've got here what Rav Soloveitchik is saying is that Shabbat and Mikdash are parallel or complementary concepts. That's Kedusha of time, Kedusha of place. And, you know, of course, sometimes you'll have them, you know, converge. Certainly there's a notion of, you know, on Yom Kippur, where you've got Kedusha of time, Kedusha of place, and Kedusha of person, when the Kohen Gadol goes Lifnai v'Lifnin, and then you've got, you know, all aspects of Kedusha, you know, merging together. So Rav Soloveitchik has helped us understand why Shabbat and Mikdash will come together. Rav Munk asks another question, though, which we touched on last week and gave a different answer to. Why should Shabbat be more important than Mikdash? That's, we all know that, Vayakel, right, introduces Shabbat and then Mikdash. It teaches us that Shabbat is more important than Mikdash. But we could learn from last week's said with Kitisa, where the order is reversed, and the Shamru comes at the end of Melechet HaMishkan, so say it the other way around. Say, it teaches us that even though Shabbat's so important, Mikdash is even more important. And you could argue, you know, that Mikdash is, you know, more important than Shabbat. You know, there are things that you can do in the Mikdash that you can't do on Shabbat. Even on Shabbat, you can't offer up a korban. You can't say, it's Shabbat, so I can offer up a korban. You can't say that, so what convinces us that Mikdash is less important than Shabbat and that it's overruled by Shabbat? So the answer that we gave last week we suggested was that Mikdash doesn't always exist. HaKadosh Baruch knew that the Mikdash would be transitory. There'd be times when there is a Mishkan, times when there's a Mikdash, and times when there's neither, where Shabbat is permanent. Shabbat always exists. Rav Munk has another answer. The holiness of time is inherent in creation, while the sanctification of space is not. Indeed, it is within the dimension of time that man can attain perfection. It is the hours and the minutes that enable him to realize himself. The spatial dimension, however, does not offer these indispensable values. Such values are not found by conquering or overpowering space, nor by increasing one's possessions in quantity or quality. Our holy function as God's servants does not depend on certain fixed points on the earth, but in the way we serve him, a service delineated by specific times, days, hours and minutes. The dimension of space contains fluctuating elements which allow changes to take place, whereas time remains eternally fixed. The fact that construction of the temple was prohibited on Sabbath confirms that the sanctification of time takes precedence over the sanctification of space.
You could argue as a proof of that is the fact that you can be Mechal Shabbos for Rosh Chodesh.
Right, 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 right.
So that's Shabbos and that's sanctification of time.
Right, that's, That's, I mean, also, I mean, the notion of sanctification of time. You see, what's the first mitzvah given to Am Yisrael? Shachodesh Azelachem. It's a mitzvah to do with time. That's the first mitzvah given as a people. Shabbat comes later. Right? So that would all support the notion that sanctification of time is greater. What Rav Munk is doing, though, is also telling us why sanctification is of time is greater. That's because that's, you know, sanctification of time, number one, is built into nature, that's as opposed to space. Mm-hmm. So space is, you know, what we do to it, what we'll do to it will make it holy, as opposed to something being intrinsically holy. Shabbat has got intrinsic kedusha, and I think he's, you know, very much like this line, he's got it, it is the hours and the minutes that enable him to realize himself. It's how we use time. That's, you know, and again, Rav Soloveitchik, you know, wrote a lot on, you know, pulpit rabbis like myself, you know, love talking, you know, Parashat HaChodesh, you know, and the notion of time, you know, it's how you use time is what makes you holy. That's what he's saying, is why time is, the Kedusha of time is superior to the Kedusha of space.
When we're saying Shabbos, just to clarify, when we're saying Shabbos is Mishkan is Docha Shabbos, the Mishkan is Docha Shabbos.
No, Shabbat is Docha Mishkan.
Are we talking just the creation of the Mishkan or actual running of the Mishkan?
Ah, so we know that it has to be the creation, has to be the building of the Mishkan. I mean, you know, Rashi makes that, you know, observation. We might have thought that, you know, I could, you know, here it's talking about Melechet HaMishkan. Okay, Melechet HaMishkan is making the Mishkan, but we know it's not in terms of the observance of the Mishkan, because Korbanot, you offer up all the Avodot, you know, which involve, you know, Melacha. Nevertheless, they supersede Shabbat. That's, so, you know, and even Drabanans, you could say Kavachomet Drabanans, you know, Drabanan ain't Shut B'mikdash, things which are, you know, which are not necessarily part of the Avodah, that's, but they're tertiary to it, which you couldn't normally do. That's, so in the Beit HaMikdash, you know, you can do it. That's, you know, on Shabbat, even though it would, outside the Beit HaMikdash, it would be prohibited. Now, I want to show you a very, very fascinating Netziv. The Netziv, how he learns it out is less interesting than the point that he makes. He picks up on the fact that, what does Pasuk Bet say? Sheshet Yamim Te'aseh Melacha. Okay, it doesn't say Sheshet Yamim Ta'aseh Melacha, you can do Melacha, but Sheshet Yamim Te'aseh Melacha, the Melacha can be done, or shall be done, for 6 days. So in Parashat Yitro, you know, we discuss the notion of, you know, the command to do work. There it is, you know, Ta'aseh Melacha. That's, you know, the ordinance that you should do Melacha. Well, maybe it was in B'Shalach, I can't remember which, but, you know, and the value of Melacha. But here, see if it's picking up on the fact it says Teaser in the passive sense about Shabbat. So let's look at the Netziv. Shishi Shemin Teaser Melacha. Le'el b'farshat ki tisa ketiv Yaseh Melacha. That's the person will do Melacha. Ve'im kein mashma ol al seha Melacha. Shemehem Teaser Melacha. It's said Yaseh Melacha. Ve'im kein mashma ol al seha Melacha. It's talking about the people who are doing the Melacha. Shemehem Teaser Melacha. That's why it's in the masculine. It's not referring to the Melacha, but it's referring to the people who do it. Afal kan ketiv teyase v'kai al hamelacha b'lashon nekeva. It's a reference to the subject, i.e. the Melacha itself. V'im kein nitan lahavin sha'afilu lahatchil b'melacha b'chol v'igamer me'atzmo b'shabbat kodesh d'mutar al pidin Torah. So saying, what if I start, we're talking here about the Melechet HaMishkan, not talking about, you know, regularly, Melechet HaMishkan. What if I start doing something on Friday, which will conclude automatically on Shabbat? Now, usually you're allowed to do that. If I want to set my, turn on my garden sprinklers when I go out to shul on Friday night, and they'll water the garden through Friday night, and then I can turn them off because that's not watering the garden. That's, you know, I'll turn them off when I come back from shul. Okay, that would be permissible. There's no Shvitat Kalim. We pass, don't pass them like Beit Shammai. So you can, you know, you can start a Melacha before Shabbat and it can carry on and continue during Shabbat. So that's Mutar al Pidin Torah. Mikol Makom B'Maaseh HaMishkan Asor. As far as making the Mishkan is concerned, that was prohibited. Okay, that's why it's Sheshit Yamim Teaseh Melacha. According to the Netziv learns these three psukim to be talking specifically. It's not just giving us a general rule about Shabbat. It's telling us the din of Shabbat in the context of Melechet HaMishkan. So it's saying Sheshit Yamim Teaseh Melacha. For 6 days, Melacha can be done for building the Mishkan. V'yom HaShvi'i Yilachem Kodesh Shabbat Shabbato. But not on Shabbat, you can't. So continuing the Netziv, she'ein kvod ha-mishkan she't chalel kedushat Shabbat al yada afilu b'lo aveira. It's just not kavod for the Mishkan that Melacha should be done even by itself. That's in terms of, yes, it's 100% true that you're allowed to do, you could do this, you could set it up in advance, you've got to spin all the stuff, whatsoever, you know, the threads and the materials. So put an electric loom up, and it'll take care of itself on Shabbat. And not say Shabbat, it's all taken care of. Min Hadin, that would be permitted. But it's just not, it doesn't feel right that Melacha was done here on Shabbat. That the Chayot Seba, even though there's no Aveira, he gives another example. Chayot Seba say Katva Tosfot, Bava Kama, Delahachi Asulik Bo Meit B'Shabbat Ali Deove Kochavim. That's a question that's about, what if a person dies on Shabbat or Friday afternoon? Right, are you allowed to bury them on Shabbat? So the din is, well, of course you can't bury them because that's a melacha. Could you get a goy to do it? So on Yom Tov you can get a goy to do it. First day Yom Tov you can have a levaya, and the goyim will do all the digging and everything, and the chevra kedisha stuff and all that. That's right.
Does that happen?
In Yerushalayim they do it. Nowhere else does it on the first day Yom Tov. In Yerushalayim, some of the kilot in Yerushalayim are very makpid. You never leave a mate overnight in Yerushalayim. So they'll only do it on Rosh Hashanah when you've got the 2 days. I think there's some kilot in Yerushalayim will do it. That's on, even on first day Yom Tov, al yaday amamin. Right, second day Yom Tov, and you can do it even on Day Israel. Okay, that's generally speaking, we don't. That's for because they'll just be too much kill Shabbat. But why? So the question is, why can't you then, if you can do it on Yom Tov, why can't you do it on Shabbat? Why can't you have a a funeral on Shabbat? That's Al Day Amamin. That's have a goy to it. That so the answer is Mishum Shemaguna Lemait Shenasa Isra Shabbat Bikurato Afilu Al Day of Kochavim. It's just not, you know, this mate, you know, the last thing that happens in his life is that Melacha's done on his behalf on Shabbat.
And so that's Afilu Al Day of Kochavim.
Yeah, it certainly can't be done by a Jew. That we understand.
Is there some
correct
some importance in not malacha being done even better.
That's right, in terms of the Kedusha of Shabbat, right. Such that it just doesn't feel right. That it's like, you'll have somebody, you might have something that's, I want to buy a car off somebody. So I go to a person, find it's advertised on Edgware Cane, whatever, or Frugal Frummers, or wherever one buys one's cars from, right? And you get there, and you realise that the person's not Shomer Shabbat, and they've been driving their car, every Shabbat, right? And it's like saying, it's 100% fine to buy that car, 100% mutter, but maybe you feel, so you want that car, you don't want the car for yourself. You're the chief rabbi's new chauffeur, right? So it's pasnish to take the chief rabbi around in a car that's been driving on Shabbat. Min hadin, there's nothing wrong, but what the Nitziv is saying, for certain things there's a religious sensitivity to go a little bit further. And the next bit is really mind-blowing, and you'll forgive me, all the crowds that are here tonight, but you might hear this again on Shabbat, in my Divrei HaTorah to Shabbat UK. Goes on to say, so what does it mean, Yelachem Kodesh? Yinhagu bo Kedusha, kol echad lefi erko. What does it mean, Yelachem Kodesh? It should be Kodesh for you. Why didn't just say, what's the pasuk? That's Vayom HaShvi'i, Yiyeh Kodesh. Seventh day, it will be Kodesh. What is Yelachem Kodesh? You can read this pasuk every year. What's the Lachem? And Siv says something brilliant here. Yinhagu bo Kedusha kol echad lefi erko. You observe Kedusha, everybody according to their level. Umikan hinigu ame haaretz bo Kedusha, shelo ledaber bo dvar sheker. Ame haaretz have a minhag. Why ame haaretz particularly? Because ame haaretz, they can't learn much. They'll maybe open, that book. You got that book through the post from the United Synagogue for Shabbat UK, Shabbat Shalom. It's very, very nice, table talk for the kids and that sort of thing. It's not deep Talmud Torah. Right? So they can't learn the seven daf for Daf Yomi for the whole week on Shabbat. Right? They're Amay Aretz. But what do? They don't speak Sheker on Shabbat. The Kedusha of Shabbat is such that, I'm a terrible liar. But I would never lie on Shabbat.
I've heard people say that, by the way.
Really? I'm a terrible liar. No. Don't believe a word of it.
Who got lying to me? No, it's Shabbat. I've got lying to Shabbat.
Interesting. Never heard that before.
Must have been up in Manchester you hear that.
I mean, all right.
It's a Mishnah in Demai. Halokech peirot mimisha inon ne'eman ala masra. What if you take fruit from a person who you can't trust whether he takes maser or not? The shachach lasra. So really, you're supposed to take maser yourself, right? But you forgot. So now it's Shabbat. You've got this wonderful plate of fruit in front of you. You don't know, did they take maser or not? That's inon ne'eman. So Shalom b'Shabbat v'ochel al piv. So ask him. Ask him. And if he says, I took maser, then you can eat it. But how can you eat it? He's an einon ne'eman al masrot. Peirushu b'shalmi. So Yushalmi says, mipnei she'eimat Shabbat alav. What does eimat Shabbat mean? Peirush harav baratunora. Shem mityarim la'avor aveira. L'shaker b'Shabbat. Yoter mibachol. That's on Shabbat, people are more wary about telling lies than they are during the week. Because the Kedusha of Shabbat, there's just a tension there, which makes it incompatible. So, Yelachem Kodesh is telling us more than just there's Kedusha of the day. It's not just that Yeh Kodesh would tell us, okay, the day is a sacred day. Yelachem Kodesh means you have to treat it with Kedusha, in accordance with, with who you are. The example, some people, you can't get to shul during the week. It's very busy, tefillah, b'tzibah, kids, and this and that and the other, But Shabbat, you go to shul, not just because, you've got a bit more time, but because the Kedusha of Shabbat motivates you to want to go to shul. That's why. Maybe a person who doesn't wear tzitzit during the week, would wear tzitzit on Shabbat. Why? Because the Kedusha of Shabbat, this is the holy day. I always want to do the right thing, the right religious thing on Shabbat. So I think that's very powerful netziv. So I said we'd think a bit about the Lot of Aruesh. Why Lot of Aruesh? So now, it's a number of the Mepharshim say, actually, because Aish doesn't really seem like a Malacha. Aish doesn't seem like a Malacha. So therefore, it needs to mention it. Everything else seems like a Malacha. So it's interesting.
I would argue Havara is definitely much higher in the Malacha, not really a Malacha stage, than Aish is. Havara is definitely one of those Malacha that everybody agrees is the odd one out.
It's not really very much.
Or it's not really a direct malacha. In other words, most malacha have some form of knowledge.
Well, I think it depends on the context. So I was thinking, in terms of the Rishonim who say this, I thought it was very strange because that's, Aish, why is it any less of a malacha than kosher? Tying knots, especially in the days when you had to rub sticks together or something like that. Then, what's the classic thing, non-from people will say now to know, what's wrong with turning on a light switch? You're just flicking a switch. But that's, Havara. It might be Doraita. I'm giving Shirei Shabbat on electricity and the Shabbat, that, so, discuss whether it's Doraita, but it might be, certain types of lights, a Doraita, right? So, some say the reason why it's singled out is because it doesn't really seem like a Malacha. The Sforno says, Afa vishavar abatz mahi kilkul al harov. Generally speaking, when we think about the Lamatet Malachot, we think of them as being constructive. Mm. You're doing something, right? A fire, it's true I've made a flame, but I'm always, by definition, destroying something. I've got bonfire, coal in the fireplace. I light it, and it burns away. I'm left with nothing.
But this is the epitome of creative work. You're creating something essentially from nothing, almost. And in terms of the energy, even on a physics level, the energy created by the coal or whatever is much more vast than tying a knot or putting a wall up or tearing something. Would you destruct
it? But would you consider it as being
most
something? No, but it doesn't construct. It doesn't create something new. Most malachas are some form
a fire.
Of creation.
You're taking two sticks and creating a fire. Taking a match and a box and creating a fire. So you're creating something from nothing, basically.
Yeah, but you also can't set something on fire from a fire that's already pre-existing.
Of course you can. You can't set something on fire.
No, it means on Shabbat you can't.
On Shabbat you can't.
Oh, so, right.
In other words, it's not just about the act of doing it. You also can't.
Yeah, for the benefit of the tape, Simon did not mean that you can.
yes. No, but I'm saying, in terms of that perspective, if you don't take the concept of having to create something, you could say, well, then if you reverse it. But the other question is about the kilkul. That's a very interesting question because I never thought about
that. But if you're asking it's constructed, then this is the ultimate in construction, isn't it?
Well, you could argue that, but in which case, so that might be an answer also. Why is Lot of Aruesh singled out? Because it's the one like where you're, Yesh Me'ayim. You had no fire, and now you've got a fire. The Sforno says it the other way around, though. He says, no, it's generally destructive. You set something on fire and you destroy it. Mikol makom biyotar kli l'chol hamlachot or l'ruban he asurat b'shabbat. Because it's without fire, there's so many other things that you can't do on Shabbat. It's the basis of. He says many other malachot. I'm not sure it's that many other malachot. Bishop, that's doesn't see. I suppose with. With age, that's how you make your tongs, and that's how you make your knives, and so that's how you'll cook your dyes. And if you haven't cooked your dyes, then you haven't can't do tzof ayah, etc. So it's in the background for so many malachot. That's why it's prohibited, and that's why it's singled out. Rav Kasha in Torah Shlema, he brings down from Rav Sadia Gaon that a number of additional understandings as to why Aish is singled out. Some of them are particularly interesting. So we won't go through all of them inside. The first one that he says is because seeing as Aish was permitted to be used in the Mikdash, right, you burnt the Korbanot, that you lit the menorah, right? So where you've got something which is permissible, you're told it's not permissible, you can't do any melacha. Then we're told, but you can offer up the sacrifices and you can burn them, you can light the menorah. So then I need to reiterate the fact that in actual fact that Aish is prohibited. So that's why it's repeated. So I've got a kasha against that. What's my kasha against that? I'll take shechita as well. You know, shechita is prohibited, and it becomes permitted for the korbanot. So tell me again that Shechita is prohibited on Shabbat. We're never told that. Look at what he has as bet. That Yitzachin Shetam HaYitzia who came on Shehet Chilat Maaseh HaMishkan HaYitza Yitzika Umelechet Matachot Beish. So basically when you started building the Beit HaMikdash, the Mishkan, you needed to use Eish. You needed to make your Kalim. You can't make your Kalim without Eish. Shekein HaTrumot HaRishonot HaYuzahav HaKesef and HaKoshet. What are the first things that are listed that they have to bring? So havachesef and choshet, the metals. What do you do with the metals? You melt them down. So the beginning, the first things that brought is the metals. You melt them down. So Eish is there in the Melechet Hamishkan at the very beginning. Mishum kach ne'emar lahem lo tavaru Eish. No, on Shabbat you can't use the Eish. That's, you can't even burn, melt. I understand that you can't do Melechet HaMishkan. I can't shape the menorah or something. But, I've got all these gold candlesticks that people have brought me, whatever it is, or gold necklaces. Let me melt them down during the laning on Shabbat. And Motzei Shabbat, they'll be ready. That's why it says, Lo Tavaru Eish, Kedei Shelo Yitaknu Davar Mizeh B'Shabbat. Nothing should be done to do with Eish on Shabbat. Now, he brings in something very interesting now, again from Rav Sadia Gaon. V'lozu bulvat el sha'eshu rosh kol hamlacha. Okay, Eish is the epitome of malacha, if you like, which is what Simon was saying. She'kol ha'masim rubo kechulo ba'yasu. Most things, and this is what the Sforno was saying to some degree as well, most things are dependent on Eish. Lakein ne'emra bifrat, usham lachot bichlal. That's why Eish is singled out, because it's more, I suppose, more encompassing than the other melachot. Shochet, it's just kidding, it doesn't make any effect beyond that. That, I suppose, flaying and, that sort of thing, but that, and ma'abed, but it's limited, whereas Eish affects so many things. That's why in Havdalah, we say Borei Morei Ha'esh over a candle. Why do we use Eish? So there's a number of reasons. Gemara in Masechet Pesachim says because Adam HaRishon discovered Eish on Motzei Shabbat. Right? But Rav Sadia is saying, no, the reason why we use Eish is because we want to show that Malacha is now permitted. Right? So if that's the case, what question would we ask? No, Shech the chicken on Motzei Shabbat. That's Havdalah. You don't have the kids arguing over who holds the candle. It's who holds the chicken. Right?
But also the fact that you light the Havdalah candle before you even make the bracha for Havdalah. Granted, there's questions around that. But yeah. I'm saying it's one of those odd things that you do the Borei Morei Ha'esh and you actually say Lahavdil after you've already broken Shabbos to light it.
Right. Though, I mean, you haven't because you say Havdil before or Havdalah. Yeah. That's, but it's, his question is, Havdalah, why Davka Eish? If it's just to show that Malacha is permitted. So no, I'll do a double knot in my shoelaces. I'll comb my hair. I'll have a shave. Your koss in one hand, one kitzos in b'samim, electric shaver in the other hand. Right?
Stranger things have happened.
Well, why Davka Eish? So his answer is because Eish is Rosh Lechol Hamlachot. That's why it's singled out in Lord Tavaru Eish, and that's why it's used at the beginning of the week to show now Malacha is permitted, let's use something which is Rosh Lechol Hamlachot. That's, and then further down, he brings something else of great interest. Lashon Rasag v'atamash lishishu b'hem hu, shebe iso lo tvaru eish kivna Torah b'miuchad l'ner shel Shabbat. This is saying that, it's a reference to the Shabbat candles. Lo tvaru eish, you don't light the Shabbat candles on Shabbat. The kahu adavah, this is what it's about. This is Rav Sadia. We know from Parashat B'Shalach that before Shabbat you have to do all the cooking and the baking. It says, you know, any cooking and baking you want to do, you have to do before Shabbat. The only thing missing is you need your food and you need your light. Never says there that you have to get that ready before Shabbat. That's why it says here, Lo Tavaruesh, Avaleta Taviru Haviru. That's but what you need to light, you light before Shabbat. There it didn't mention the Esh because in Parashat B'Shalach it's talking about the man. But ain't the man calling Yan Eitz El Ner, so the Ner's not really relevant. So it's made up here. So really what Rav Sadia is saying is there's a remez to the notion of Ner Shel Shabbat from this mitzvah, Lo Tavaru Eish B'chol Moshlotechem Yom HaShabbat. Lo Tavaru Eish B'Yom HaShabbat. But this is something that you have to do beforehand. So I knew somebody once, an elderly lady, I'm being neither sexist nor ageist, that's an elderly lady who insisted that the reason why the Shabbat times were published in the Jewish Chronicle was so that you knew to light your Shabbat candles after that. That she was convinced that you were supposed to light the mitzvah of lighting Shabbat candles on Friday night. That's not that you do it beforehand. It's not yet Shabbos, she used to say. It's not yet Shabbos, you know. You have to do it on, it's, you know, Shel Shabbos. You have to do it on Shabbat. So she was very makbid to light, there was no way of convincing her. She was very makbid to light the Shabbat candles on Shabbat itself. What Rav Sadia is saying, no, faket, you know, it's no, you have to get it done before Shabbat. That's, okay, so Adkan, with the Shabbat aspect, the first three psukim of the Sedra. Then we've got the whole of the Melechet HaMishkan, repetition of Truma and Tzaveh. That's Truma and Tzaveh, HaKadosh Baruch Hu telling Moshe what to do. Vayakel is Moshe telling the people what to do, and Pekudah is the people doing it. That's, so it's one of the, you know, nice thing, takes a bit of pressure off with learning the Rashis through the Parsha. There's not a lot of Rashi on Parshat Vayakel and Pekudei, because, you know, Rashi says, I've explained it all. So you've got, you know, Rashis here and there. It makes, you know, it's 130-something Psukim, 132, I think, Vayakel. But it's manageable in terms of the, in terms of the Rashis. Especially, you know, Vayakel Pekudei can be double Sedra. You know, it's very, very long. That's, you know, with the Rashis as well. But, you know, so this makes it more manageable. And we'll finish off by asking, why is it all repeated? In any event, we've got a number of new phrases or expressions that come up. And one of them is in the Tzivui HaMishkan. The Pasuk says, V'chol chacham leiv bachem, everybody who's wise-hearted amongst you, Yavo v'yasu et kol asher tzivah Hashem, shall come and do what Hashem has commanded. So Rav Tzvi Hirschfelber in his Sefer Kerem HaTzvi makes a very, very interesting observation. He says, Hinei ha'ashirim mitnadvim lefi oshra. So, you know, we're told in the parasha, everybody, you know, has to donate to the Melechet HaMishkan. That's, you know, according to their wealth. So if you're wealthy, you can give a lot. If you're poor, you give your machatzit ha-shekel. That's, you know, that's about it. Aval tamidei chachamim she'in lahem mal nadev, ma yasu. What about tamidei chachamim, who are poor? at you know, how are they going to you know, donate to the Mishkan? Surely they want to be part of it. Achkvar amar hachami kol adam, but Shlomo HaMelech has already said, yesh lahav rav pinyanim, uchli yakar siftei dat. They're those who have gold and rav pinyanim, many pearls. Uchli yakar siftei dat. What is a beautiful vessel? That's a precious vessel. Siftei dat. Wise lips. That's because Siftei Dat, who can promote Torah and teach Torah, that's more precious than gold and many pearls. And that's the meaning of the pasuk. Everybody who's wise-hearted amongst you shall do what Hashem has said. Commanded. And that's what Hashem really loves more than anything else. So Rav Ferber is saying this in the context of Talmidei Chachamim, but I think we can develop his point and expand it somewhat. What he's saying is that there are lots of different talents and assets that people have. Some people have money, and other people have Chacham Lev. Other people have wisdom and experience that they can share. That's, and everything's needed. That, you know, a person might come along and say, you know, there's an appeal for the new shul. That's, you know, but there's an appeal for whatever it is, you know, for the Mishkan. That's, you know, this one said, I can't afford it. You know, there are some people who can afford it, there are some people who can't. The people who can't afford it, they feel, okay, it's nothing to do with me, I'm excluded from it. That's, I've got nothing to contribute. The answer is, you've got a lot to contribute. That's there are different ways of valuing and measuring a contribution. That's, you know, certainly something you see a lot in communal life, shul life. You know, there are some people who can, you know, write a check and bankroll what we need, and there are other people who can't do that, but they can, you know, share their wisdom, their advice, their guidance, their experience. There are other people who can, you know, be the osei hamlacha. You know, it seems in the Melechet HaMishkan there were three groups of people. There were the people who gave, the people who did, and I don't know how to describe the people who talked. That's the people, you know, the people who brought their wisdom, you know, to the table. And you know, it's very easy, I guess, when you read, you know, these parashiyot, think, oh, it's all about how much you can give. It's called Nadivlibo. That's what we're interested in. You know, it's an appeal to the wealthy. It's not just an appeal to the wealthy, it's the Chochah Hamlev as well, and it's the Osei Hamlacha. There's a role for everybody there.
You can also use that one for Friday night.
Yeah, that's right.
Okay, right.
But that doesn't explain why it's repeated.
No. I'll come on to that in just a
minute. Yeah.
That's, let's look at a particular Rashi, and then we'll say the Kli Yakar, you know, outside, or at least part of the Kli Yakar. So, okay, everything's collected, everything's brought in, everything's donated, and then at the end we're told, so the Nasiim, the princes of the tribes, the 12 princes, they brought the Avnei Hasham. Those were the precious stones that went on the shoulders of the Kohen Gadol, the 8 Avnei Hamiluim, and the 12 stones that went on the Choshen, Laifod v'Lachoshen, for the Ephod and the Choshen. So Rashi says as follows, Hanasim Heviu, Amar Rabbi Natan, Marau Hanasim Litzanadev B'Chanukat HaMishkan Techila. It's interesting that in Parashat Naso, we find that when they're consecrating the Beit HaMishkan, the Mishkan, the Nasim were at the front of the queue. They were the first ones to know. They gave these big donations that we read about. But with the Melechet HaMishkan, they were at the end, and they just gave some stones. This is what the Nasiim said. Let the Tzibor give what they can give. And we'll make up the shortfall. You often have that. You sort of, you know, there's, you know, raising funds for something, you know, in the community, and, you know, you'll go to somebody who you know can support you. So, listen, get what you can, and you know, when you've got everything you can, come back to me and I'll see what I can see what I can do. You know, he could pay the whole £10,000. He's not willing to pay the whole £10,000. He wants you to go out and raise £8,000. If you only raise seven, he'll also help you out. I mean, he'll, you know, wants you to do some hishtaglus. Don't worry, I won't leave you high and dry. You'll get your new kelim mikvah or whatever it is. What happened here though? The tzibur, they brought everything. We're told that there was, they brought plenty of stuff. There was more than enough. Amrun Siyim, so the Nasim said, Ma'alinu la'asot. What can we do? But you know, what can we do now? Have you et Avnei Hashem? So there's still the Avnei Hashem and the Avnei Meluma needed. Lekachit nadru b'chanukato tachila. That's why Chanukato, they say, we'll get him there first. We don't want to be left. You know, we almost didn't have a plaque up with our names on, you know, that everybody else has got a plaque, you know, for the dedication booklet, the sponsors, that's the gold sponsors, silver sponsors, platinum sponsors, you know, that's in the scene. We almost didn't get in there. The kachit nadru b'chanukato tachila. Olafishen it atzlu tachila, because they were, Rashi uses an interesting lashon, nitatzlu, they were lazy at the beginning. Nechzra'o mishman, b'hanas si'am kativ. Now, if you look carefully, you don't necessarily pick it up unless you've learnt the Rashi. Okay. Look at that nasi'im, spelt without the second yud. Mm-hmm. Should be, have a second yud. So it's a little bit defective. So the Kli Yakar says, why miss out the yud? Because the yud is for Hashem's name. So their relationship with Hashem wasn't so strong. Also, that the Mishkan that had to be built after Moshe Rabbeinu dropped the Luchot, which had the Aseret HaDibrot on it, so that shows they didn't have a full opportunity to make compensation for the Aseret HaDibrot. But then the Kli Yakar also makes the observation that, you know, the motivation of the Nesim on the face of it didn't seem so terrible. You know, they would say, don't worry, you know, we're here for you. We'll make sure that it's all taken care of, right? That, you know, they weren't just saying, oh, we're not interested. They said, yeah, give everybody else a chance. You know, everybody should be part of it. But, you know, we understand that we're men of means. We can feel, you know, we always think that's, you know, very, very generous, right? But what they're doing is they're running the risk of missing out on the mitzvah themselves. And don't underestimate the value that the mitzvah has got to you in terms of, it's not just about that getting the money. It's about having the opportunity to give the money. It's about the opportunity, you know, to give the money. They always tell the joke about, you know, the rabbi who's making an appeal. He stands up in the pulpit. He says, you know, there's good news and there's the bad news. The good news is, I found the £1 million that we need. The bad news is, it's still in your pockets.
That's brilliant.
It's not just about getting the money, it's also about having the opportunity to give. Having the opportunity to give is a privilege and to take part in it. It's not just, okay, so long as there's enough money being given, then we don't need to worry. No, you want to have that opportunity to be, you know, to be part of it. And actually, it reminds me, you know, the Rambam, that's in Hilchot Matnos Aniyim, talking about the mitzvah of tzedakah, so it's like, what if a person's got £100 to distribute? Right? So you could give £100 to one Ani and change his life around. Or you could give about £1 each to 100 Aniyim. Rambam says it's better to give £100 to 100 Aniyim. Why is it better to give £100 to 100 Aniyim? Because that makes more of an impact on you. That's true. You give £100 to one Ani, you know, that's going to change his life. Right? But it's not going to change your life. If you've got to 100 times, you know, go up to this an Ani and give them £1, that changes you. Here also, you know, it's not just about will the Mishkan be built. It's about will I play a role in building the Mishkan. Okay, so the final point is a griz. That's the Brisker Rav. He says, we won't go through it all inside, but he says, Kol Parshat Vayakel Matmiya. The whole Parsha is surprising. Like, why do we need it? You know, you could just say, right, they did like what they were told to do. Why does it go through everything with the dimensions, etc., etc., telling exactly how they did it? So he says, because he refers us to Gemara Masechet Bechorot. That's what he talks about, whether or not that's basically whether or not HaKadosh Baruch Hu expects us to be absolutely exact with the way that we do certain things. So, you know, that's when HaKadosh Baruch Hu said, build the menorah, right? And it had to be this number of tefachim and that number of tefachim, etc. And the Aaron and all the Kalim, right? You know, there's a limit to what a human, you know, how accurate a human being can be. That's, right? And we're constrained. In Parshat Terumah, it tells us the dimensions. That in Parshat Vayakhel, it's telling us that even though it's so difficult to get those dimensions exactly right, and HaKadosh Baruch Hu wouldn't puzzle it if we got it a little bit wrong, nevertheless, they got it exactly right. That was how much care they took about it. So as you know, there's a, like you're dealing with tefillin. You know, your tefillin have to be merubah, they have to be exactly square. So nowadays, tefillin are made, as somebody once said to me, Moshe Rabbeinu would be very proud of the tefillin we have nowadays. But tefillin are made, you know, with machinery, precision machinery. You know, you buy a decent pair of gasot tefillin, you know, they're squarer than the squarer Rebbe. Right? You know, they're as square as you'll get. Right? That's, but you don't have to do that. You know, the Chafetz Chaim didn't have, you know, precision instruments like that to make his tefillin. You know, certainly the Vilna Gaon didn't, right? That you make it as square as you can, and if it looks square, it's square, right? That if it looks like it's two, you know, amatai v'chetzi amah, by, you know, if it looks like it's 2.5 amot, it's 2.5 amot, you know, you've got a ruler, right? It looks 2.5 amot, yeah, it seems, yeah, it's true. If you get, you know, got a metal rule that's scientific, you know, pincers or whatever they're called, you know, to measure it, so the stuff you use for measuring teeth and those sorts of things, yeah, you might find it's a bit short or a bit big. It doesn't matter, that's fine. Parshat Vayakhel is telling us, no, exactly as those measurements were, that's exactly how they did it. Amatayim v'chetzi al kol meant amatayim v'chetzi al kol. And that's why it's repeated. Not just to tell us that they did it, they did it exactly. And can.
Sure.
Thank you very much to Family
Thank
Stern for this lovely...